Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share this message today. And I ask and I pray, Father, that it would be a blessing and an encouragement to everyone to seek you, Lord, in a mighty way. Lord, we know that the only way that we can get more of you is by faith, because you're the one that builds up our spirit. You're the one that fills us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask and I pray that today it would be a turning point for many people to know and to understand that we all have the opportunity, as everybody else, as the most mature Christian, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with all the power and all the love that Christ has given us. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, let us be anointed to get this message out that Andrew Murray has given us. And I ask, Father, that it be a great, mighty blessing to everyone who hears it, in the name of Jesus. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what Andrew Murray had on the Holy Spirit. And he starts out with Mark chapter 10 and verse 15. He said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." When Christians gather for our convention in a new place, the first meeting is often a difficult one. Most of the people are strangers to each other. There's an atmosphere of prayer and love has hardly been created yet. There is uncertainty as to whether everyone understands the purpose of the meeting. But rest assured, the Father in heaven can melt many hearts into one. By his Holy Spirit, the Father can make them all of one heart and one mind in seeking his glory, in trusting his mighty power, and in looking to him alone for a blessing. We must look to God at all times, not only for what each one needs for himself, but also as members of one body, with the fervent prayer that there may be a blessing for all. Let us unite ourselves before God as a company of his own dear children, full of love for each other, and with the confident assurance that he will bless us. Our Father, melt our hearts into one by your Holy Spirit. You know the need of each one. Let your word meet it, Lord. May your children know what their God has for them and what they may expect him to do for them. Now let's look closely at our verse in Mark 10 and 15. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Read that verse again. Look forward to all that you're going to learn and try to take your right place before God as we go through this word. And I think this word of the Lord Jesus will guide you exactly where you ought to be. It'll tell you what God asks of you if you are to enter his kingdom and live in it. You must receive it into your heart as a little child would. There's two things you need to know to enter into the enjoyment of a full salvation: the wonderful blessing God has for you and the wonderful way in which you are to become a possessor of it. And these two things is what we're going to focus on today. Our verse has four simple expressions that we need to understand if we're to enter into its meaning and power. We must ask the following question: what is the kingdom of God? Number two, what does it mean to enter the kingdom? And number three, what does it mean to receive the kingdom? And number four, What does it mean to receive it as a little child? Now, what the kingdom is? Well, first, what's the kingdom of God? You know that John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, had come. He told us that. During the Old Testament times, it had been spoken of and promised and hoped for, but it hadn't come. During the life of Christ on earth, there were great signs of its coming and its nearness, but it had not yet come in power. Christ foretold what it would be when he said, "The kingdom of God is within you," Luke 17 and 21. And another time, "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom," Matthew 16, 28. On the day of Pentecost, that word was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit brought the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God from heaven, and into the hearts of the disciples. And then the disciples went forth and preached the gospel of the kingdom, not as if it were coming, but as if it had come already. And it's not difficult now to answer the question, what is the kingdom of God? It's that spiritual state in which the life of God and of heaven is made accessible to men, and they enter into its enjoyment here on earth. And if we ask what the signs of it are, we find the answer in the wondrous change that took place in the lives of the disciples. The first sign of a kingdom is the presence of its king. With the Holy Spirit, Christ came down to be with his disciples as truly as when he was with them in the flesh. The Spirit was also near to the disciples than Christ could be in the flesh. The abiding nearness and fellowship of Christ and of God the Father through him is the very central blessing of the kingdom. This experience was what the Holy Spirit made real at Pentecost. The disciples had their Lord with them as consciously as the angels in heaven have him. His presence put heaven all around them and in them. When a believer is given a full entrance into the kingdom, he has the presence of God in Christ as the good parts which shall not be taken away, Luke 10, 42. Now, another sign of the kingdom is the rule of its king. We read in Psalms 103 and 19, "His kingdom rules over all." Before Pentecost, the disciples could not love or be humble, could not trust or be bold. But when the kingdom came, the dominion of God prevailed. God's presence through the Holy Spirit gained the victory. Sin was overcome, and the will of God was done in them as it is in heaven. When Jesus taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," he promised this in Matthew 6 and 10. And as the kingdom came down with the Holy Spirit, that promise was fulfilled. And our entering into the kingdom means our being brought into a life in which God rules over all. His will is truly and joyfully done. And all the blessedness that reigns in heaven finds its counterparts here below. As it is written, "For the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost," Romans 14 and 17. Now, a third mark of a kingdom is power. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, 1 Corinthians 4 and 20. Just think of the work those simple fishermen dared to undertake and were able to accomplish. Think of the weapon with which they had to do their work, the despised gospel of the crucified Nazarene. Think of all that God brought about through them, and see how the coming of the kingdom brought a new power from heaven. And by this power, feeble men were made mighty through God. And the slaves of Satan were made God's holy children. Praise God forevermore. Believers, it is this kingdom of God come from heaven that I preach. I come to tell you that a life in the presence, the will, and the power of God has been opened up. That men have been given the opportunity to enter into it and live in it, and that you, too, can enter in. Perhaps some of you are confessing the feebleness of your Christian lives and the failure of all your efforts to make it better. You have believed in Jesus as your Savior, but you know nothing about an entrance into the kingdom as it came in power. I urge you to begin today. Believe that here on earth you can live such a life in the kingdom. Believe that Christ's death brought about such a wonderful and complete redemption, and that the coming down of the Holy Spirit, nothing less than the glorified Christ coming in the Spirit, brought down the heavenly life in such reality that we can be endued with power from on high, Luke 24:49, just like the first disciples were. And if you'll hold fast and believe that there is a kingdom of heaven on earth, your desire will be stirred to become a partaker of its blessedness. And as I show you how you may do this, your hope will begin to see that this life is also for you. And you'll be prepared to accept all that Jesus has to teach us in His Word. What does it mean to enter the kingdom of God? This is our second question. You know the meaning of the word enter. It is most commonly used in scriptures to denote the entrance of the children of Israel into the land of promise, and the believers' entrances by faith into a rest that God provides. Entrance. The word simply means coming into full possession or enjoyment. When Christ spoke of entering the kingdom of God, this is just what he meant and just what we long for with regard to the kingdom. The word does not refer to heaven or to our entering heaven when we die. Rather, it speaks of the kingdom of heaven upon earth and our entering into it in power, as the disciples did at Pentecost. There are many Christians who are content with having only a heaven after death. The promise of living in a kingdom of heaven here on earth has no attraction for them, nor wakens any response in them. They can't understand what this means. But there are many individuals in whom the longing has been awakened for something better, and who would gladly know what it means and what it entails to enter the kingdom. And as I said, entrance means coming into full possession. Just think of the blessings of the kingdom. God's manifested presence is with us without ceasing. God's blessed rule and dominion are established over us so that His heavenly will is done in us and by us. God's mighty power descends upon us so that through us, Christ can do His work of saving souls. Even now, you can enter into a life in which these blessings are your daily experience. That life has been prepared for you and is promised to you. It's waiting for you. You can enter it even now by faith. And as an army conquers and enters a city, so do many souls struggle and fight and seek to take the kingdom by violence. And they fail because we can only enter by faith. As Joshua brought Israel into the land of promise, as Jericho fell without a blow being struck, so too does our Lord Jesus wait to bring us into the good land. It was He who from heaven gave the disciples their abundant entrance into the kingdom, and it is He who, still by His Holy Spirit, will lead each one of us in. Because of our faith in Him, He brings us in. Now, you may want to know what this faith is and how it works. know what our Lord tells us about receiving the kingdom. Now, the third question is, what does it mean to receive the kingdom? What's the difference between the two expressions our Lord uses, entering the kingdom and receiving the kingdom? You can see that he made the latter, receiving, the condition of the former, entering. Well, the one is active, I enter in and take possession. The other is passive, I receive. And these words give expression to the great truth that before I can enter the kingdom, it must first enter into me. And before I can possess its privileges and powers, it must first possess me with all my powers and being. I must, in subjection and surrender, in poverty and emptiness, receive the kingdom into my heart before I am fit to be entrusted with all the power and glory it offers me. What is dark and evil within me must first be cast out. What is of God must fill my being. Only what is born of God alone can inherit the kingdom and its heavenly life. There must be a heavenly nature before there can be a heavenly position. And the message here is very simple. Receive the kingdom. And it implies that there is one who gives and another who accepts. So many people have heard of the blessed life of the kingdom and the wonderful joy it gives, yet they have never thought it must be received from the living God himself. What we need is to be brought to such consciousness of our utter ignorance and helplessness that we feel we cannot grasp or comprehend this wonderful salvation that is offered. We are to come in contact with the Father in heaven and as a heavenly gift, receive from him the kingdom in power. And this is not something that we have to persuade him to give us. Instead, it's the child's portion that actually belongs to us and that he wants to see us enjoy. And as we believe this and as we look up to the everlasting God who is infinitely ready and able to give the kingdom in its power to our very hearts, our hearts will take courage and begin to expect that the kingdom with its blessings can indeed enter us. Then our reception of it will become so simple. When we see the God who has promised in his infinite love to enter into us and to be everything in us, we will understand that our place is simply to rest in what he will do to claim this great gift of the Spirit who brings the kingdom into us and to wait in patient dependence for him to do his mighty work. Glory to God. He desires to enter into our hearts just as the sun with its light and life seeks to enter into every little flower and every blade of grass. And once we accept him, our daily position will be that of counting on God to reveal and work in us all that he has for us. You may be inclined to ask, if the receiving is so simple, why is it still so difficult? And why do so few really find what they seek? Well, the answer is this. The whole thing is so simple, but we're not simple. The simplicity of the thing is its difficulty because we've lost our simplicity. This is what Jesus taught in the words that he spoke when he said, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Becoming like children. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of heaven as little children would? Do we have any illustrations of this in nature? Yeah. How do princes become heirs to the throne? They receive kingdoms by being born as little children. They're born into it. And so we must be born by the Holy Spirit into the disposition of heart, the childlike simplicity that will receive the kingdom as a little child. When a little child receives the kingdom, he does so as a feeble, helpless little thing. And as he grows up and hears of what is coming to him, He does so in simple trustfulness and gladness. And in a similar manner, Jesus calls us to become little children and as such to receive the kingdom. Oh, how difficult it is for men and women with their wills and their strength and their wisdom, with all the power of self and the old man, Romans 6:6, to become like little children. It's impossible. And yet, without this, we can't enter the kingdom and its heavenly life. We can know about the kingdom, and we may taste some of its powers. We may work for it and often rejoice in it. But we can't enter in fully and entirely until we become like little children. Matthew 19:26 says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And there are some things that we can do to become like children. We can yield to the teaching of God's Spirit when He convicts us of our pride and self-reliance. We can confess our self-will and self-effort. We can pray and strive for that childlike spirit. We can go as far as Peter and the disciples did before Pentecost. But only the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God's Son, the Spirit who cries, "Abba, Father," in Galatians 4:6, the Spirit who claims and expects and receives all from God alone, can give the little child nature that enters into the kingdom. He is within you as the Spirit of Christ to bring this about. He gives the grace to become like a little child. And so He prepares the heart to receive from heaven His fullness as He brings the kingdom in heavenly power. How may you become like a little child? How can you lose all your strength and wisdom, your will and life, and be as a little newborn child? "Oh, I wish I knew how," you cry. Look to Jesus. As a babe in Bethlehem, He was born heir to the kingdom of David. He grew up to manhood, and then giving up His will in Gethsemane, when He cried, "Abba, Father," in Mark 14:36, He gave up His life and was laid in the dark grave in the helplessness of death. And from there, He arose as the firstborn from the dead in Colossians 1:18. Born again out of the dead to the throne of glory. Praise be to God. And in the feebleness of the grave, Christ gained His throne. We also need to die with Christ. And that's the way to be delivered from the old man and self, the way to receive the heavenly life as a little child, and so to enter the kingdom. The feebleness of Bethlehem and the manger of Calvary and the grave was Christ's way to enter the kingdom. And the way for us is no different. As we seek to humble ourselves and renounce all wishes and all hopes of being or doing good by our own powers, God's Spirit will cause the power of Christ's death and victory over sin to work in us. And as we yield all our human abilities and energies in the confession that they are nothing but sinful and worthy of death, we will die with Him, and with Him we will be raised in newness of life, Romans 6:4. This new life will be the little child that receives the kingdom. How little we see the kingdom of God come in power among God's children. Begin by asking yourself such questions as, how is it with me? Am I proving in my own experience and to others that the kingdom of God has come and that a child of God can enter in and live in all the blessedness of his heavenly life? Have I, through the Holy Spirit, received the kingdom into my heart so that the presence and power of God manifested in me and Himself working out His will in me and through me are indeed the strength and joy of my religion? Let nothing less than the possession of this satisfy you. Let this be your one desire. And to this end, let us hold fast to two things. The first is the unspeakable blessedness the divine possibility, the absolute certainty of the kingdom of God in power being the privilege of God's people. Our hearts are meant to be the very dwelling places of God. The Holy Spirit is meant to be in us and through us so that all the action of the heart, all that is done by it, is done by the Holy Spirit inspiring it. The kingdom of heaven has come to earth and can be set up within us in such power that the presence, the will, and the power of God will be our life and joy. It is more than the mind can grasp. Let us believe it. Our wonder-working God will make it true. And the other thing is this. Let us believe that all that is needed to be in full possession of these blessings is what the Holy Spirit, who is already in us, will bring about. He will cause us to be like little children before God. He will enable us as such to receive the kingdom from the Father. He will lead us and bring us in so that we enter into the kingdom and the heavenly life it gives. So can you not therefore say, Lord, nothing less than this can satisfy me. I want to live my life fully in your kingdom. I yield myself. I yield self with all its life to you. In the faith of the Holy Spirit, I say, here I am as a little child, Father, in the gift of your Spirit, in Pentecost of power, let me receive the kingdom as a little God, as a little child. The indwelling of God, 2 Corinthians 6 and 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now we have here an answer to the question, how is God going to be my God? Am I to regard him as a great and almighty and distant God, outside of me and separate from me in the heaven above, from whom I am from time to time to have a little help? Well, that's what many Christians think. And it's because of this idea of God that they experience so little of his real presence and power. This thought of God is only the beginning of true faith in him. And as we learn to know Scripture better, and as we comprehend the deep need of our hearts and the wonderful love of God that is waiting to enter completely into us, we learn that there's something even better. The question, how is God going to be my God, finds its answer in the words of our text. God has said, I will dwell in them and I will be their God. That's God's answer to your question. And what a wonderful answer it is. There are things that surround us and force themselves upon our notice and occupy our attention, but we never give them place in our hearts. Then there are other things that enter into us and take possession of our lives. A mother has a place in her heart for her child. Similarly, the gold of a miser has his heart with all its love and hope. We seldom think that our hearts were created so that God might actually dwell there, so that he might show forth his life and love there, and so that our love and joy might be in him alone. How little we know that just as naturally as we have the love of parents or children filling our hearts and making us happy, we can have the living God for whom the heart was made, dwelling in our hearts and filling them with his own goodness and blessedness. This is the message. God wants your heart. If you give it to him, he will dwell in it. And the psalmist referred to God as the God of my life in Psalm 42:8, the God of my strength in Psalm 43:2, God, my exceeding joy in verse 4, and my God in Psalm 42:6. But how is God to be the strength of my life and my God? In no other way but by coming into my life with his divine life and so filling it with his almighty strength, then he is the strength of my life. With his holy life and love, He comes into my heart, into the very seat and center of my life, and acts within me as my God, working out my life for me. He makes divinely and blessedly true what's written here. God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will be their God. Don't you think it would make a wonderful difference in our lives if we really believe this? And in believing, receive the blessing it speaks of. What a holy awe there would be in us, and what a tender fear lest we should hurt or grieve this holy, loving God. What a longing would be awakened in us so that we would say, I want to know how to walk with this God and have full communion with Him. And what a bright confidence would be ours so that we would exclaim, now my God has come to dwell in me. I don't need to fear any longer that I won't have His presence or that He will not do for me and in me all that I need. Praise God. Now, I want to say to you very simply about this wonderful indwelling. I want to give you a few thoughts that may help you to see that it is the very essence of true Christianity, the very thing man, as a sinner, needed to have restored to him, and the very thing Christ came to give. Let me say in the first place that man was created by God for nothing less and nothing else than this indwelling. Have you ever wondered why God created man at all? The reason was this: God brought creatures into existence so that He might show forth and impart His own divine goodness and glory to them in a way that they could understand. And He desired that they, as far as they were capable of, might share with Him His divine perfections and blessedness. He specially created man in His own image and likeness, so that in man He might show how the life of God could dwell in the human creature and gradually prepare him and lift him up for dwelling with God and in God through eternity. Oh, my. God in His love said, in His measure, I want man to be as holy and as good and as blessed as I am. I cannot give him the holiness or blessing apart from myself, but I can and will dwell in him in the inmost depths of his life and be to him his goodness and his strength. Yes, this was the glory of the divine creating love. God wanted to give man all he had, which was himself. God gave himself to be man's life and joy. In no other possible way could God do this but by dwelling in man. And just as an oil lamp has its light inside and through the globe it gives off light all around, so the God of love created man so that he might be the light of his life. The dignity and blessedness of man was to be that all the glories of the blessed God would continually shine through him before the universe. Our natures, our wills, our inclinations, our powers were all to be the vessels that would receive and hold and overflow with the blessed fullness of the life of God in us. It was to be man's high prerogative and privilege just to offer and yield himself to God in the awareness of this holy partnership. Everything that God was in himself in heaven, living out his own life there, he was to be the same on earth in and through man, living out his own life as truly as in heaven. Oh, the glory and the bliss of being man. Glory to God for our creation. Now, what sin has done? But now, in the light of this blessed truth, I will dwell in them. Look next at what sin has done. God made man to be his home, his temple, where his presence and his will would be all in all. But sin has robbed both God and us of this indwelling. The temptation with which Satan came to man in paradise really meant this. Would he, with his whole heart, yield to God as Father and Master, giving him his place and doing his will alone? Or would he instead do his own will and let self rule as master in his own house? Oh, that fatal choice. God was dethroned and cast out of his temple, and self was set upon the throne. And just as the image of an idol was set up in the very home that God himself had caused to be built for us, so self was enthroned in the seat of God. The description of the man of sin says this: who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4. Is the true nature of self at every stage and in every state. Self sits in the temple of God as God. All the sin of heathendom, how awful it is. All the sin of Christendom, no less terrible. These are simply the outgrowth of that one root. God dethroned and self enthroned in the heart of man. All the sin and sorrow of our lives has been nothing but this. We were not what we were created to be. We did not have God dwelling in our hearts to fill them with his life and peace and love. Would you be content to have all kinds of snakes and insects inside your house along with you? Or would you allow other people to be masters in the home in which you dwell? No, you never would. And yet you allow so much else to occupy your heart and take the place God alone is meant to have. So many people are quite unaware that they're doing this. And I say to you with this message, let there be an end of all this desecration of God's temple. God desires to have your whole heart for himself. And oh, let it be given to him. Third, in the light of this indwelling of God, let us look at Christ's work of redemption. What was the purpose of Christ coming from heaven? It was to show us the possibility and the blessedness of being a man in whom God is living his life. We teach children by means of pictures and models. When God's Son became man, he lived a perfect human life as an illustration of the divine life in man. Hebrews 2 and 17, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And Christ told us that he did this by the power of the Father dwelling in him. He said in John 8 and 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. In Jesus, there was no question of abstract thought or deep theology. Here was a true man, sleeping, hungering, growing weary, being tempted, weeping, suffering as we do, telling us that the Father dwells in him and that this is the secret of his perfect, blessed life. He felt it all just as we feel it, but he could do and bear all because the Father was in him. He showed us how a man can live and how he would enable us to live. And when he'd done this, he died so that he might deliver us from the power of sin and open up the way for us to return to God. On the cross, he proved that a man in whom God dwells will be ready to suffer anything and even give up his life so that he may enter into the fullness of the life of God. When sin entered into the world, a man lost the life of God dwelling in him, and he became dead to it. There was no way for man to be freed from the life of sin except by dying to it. Christ died to sin so that he might take us up into his fellowship, and so that we too might be dead to sin and might live unto God with his life. And so he won back for us the life that man had been created for, with God dwelling in him, by giving to us his life and the very life he had lived. He prayed this in John 17, 21, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Oh, my fellow Christians, This is the salvation that Christ has won for us. A deliverance from self by a death to it through the death on the cross, and a restoration to the life we were created for, with our hearts being a home for God. Now, how are we to become partakers of this salvation? In the light of this blessed truth of the divine indwelling, we look once again at Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Have you realized what it means that God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts? It is nothing less than this. Christ, who had been with the disciples on earth but not in them, came back to them in the Spirit now to dwell in them, just as he had before dwelt with them. And all that we read of the wondrous change that came over the disciples, their selfishness changed into love, their pride into humility, their fear of suffering into boldness and joy, their unbelief into fullness of faith, their feebleness into power, was owing to this one thing. The glorified Christ had come to dwell within them as their life. That was the joy of Pentecost in heaven. God regained possession of his temples and could now again dwell in men as he had meant to do before the fall. The temple that Christ said would be destroyed was the temple of his body in its connection with their sin laid upon him. The temple he was to build in 3 days was his resurrection body with his holy heavenly life. In union with it, we are now temples of the living God. The Holy Spirit takes possession in the name of the Father and the Son and come to make their abode with us, John 14:23. And when we look at the great promise, I will dwell in them, and its fulfillment at Pentecost, we are reminded of the great difference between the preparatory working of the Spirit in conversion and regeneration and his Pentecostal indwelling. Every Christian must have the former, for without that there is no life. The life may be feeble and sickly, yet where there is life, it is the Spirit's working. But that is only to prepare the temple. Pentecost is the glory of God filling the temple. God coming to abide. And let us believe the promise can and will be fulfilled. And one more thought. In light of our text, look at the state of the Church of Christ. There are so many believers of whom one would never say that their hearts are a temple that God has cleansed and where he dwells. There's a great deal of coldness and worldliness, selfishness, sin, and inconsistency of profession of faith that makes one sometimes doubt whether there are Christians at all. And the state of Christ's church is sad indeed. How little zeal there is for God's honor. How little delight in his fellowship or devotion to his service and kingdom. How little of a life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this surely proves that the promise, I will dwell in them, has never been understood or believed or claimed by a large majority of Christians. Let me ask you, have you claimed it? Do you seek to live it out? If not, the one objective here is to set before you this blessed life for which God has redeemed you, to urge and help you to enter into it and walk in it. Do I need to tell you how to do this? Well, begin by confessing how little you have even sought to live as God's temple. Think of how it must have grieved the love of your Father that after all he has done through his Son and Spirit to regain his abode in you, you have cared so little to know about it or to seek it. Confess, too, your helplessness. You have tried to be better than you are, and you have failed. And you will fail until you receive his word that nothing less is needed and nothing less is offered than for God himself to become the strength of your life. Set your heart upon the blessing. You know that desire is the great power that drives the world. Fix your desire upon this divine, wondrous grace. I will dwell in them, and don't allow any thought of your unworthiness or feebleness to discourage you. This is something that is impossible with man, but possible with God. He can and will fulfill his promise. And let it become the one desire of your heart. Understand that this is the salvation the Holy Spirit brings you as soon as you're ready to give up everything for it. And as soon as the heart is ready to lose all, to be emptied of all, to be cleansed of all that is of self or nature, the promise will surely be fulfilled. I will dwell in them and I will be their God. And now, look now at the words that immediately follow here. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Come out from all that is of the world and from a worldly religion, from all that is inconsistent with the holy privilege of being God's holy temple and dwelling. Come out and be separate, it says. Take your stand as one who is going to live a life that's different from that crowd around you. Be separate unto God and his will. Touch not the unclean thing, it says in verse 17. Be like a cleansed temple where nothing that defiles in the very least may enter. Live holy for God and holy to God, and he'll make his word good. I will dwell in you, and he himself will reveal and impart and maintain within you all that promise means. Believer, will you accept this full salvation? Will you do it now? I urge you, don't reject this wonderful love. Let your God have you to satisfy his love and yours by dwelling in you. Accept it this moment, and you can trust him to bring it about in you. Examine yourselves, it says in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, we want to continue with the subject of the previous, the indwelling of God. It is a topic of deep importance, one to which believers are in many cases so unaccustomed, and one that even when its truth is accepted, can't be understood in its fullness all at once. So it may be well to come back and do it again. Now, let's look again at the text verse for what we're talking about here. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Every thoughtful Bible reader knows that the state of the Corinthian church was a very sad one. There was terrible sins among them, and both epistles to the Corinthians were full of sorrow and reproof. And at the close of the second epistle, Paul summed up all his pleadings in this one question. Know ye not? And he might have been saying aloud as he wrote, I fear you do not, or else you would live differently. Do you not know that if you're not entirely condemned, Jesus Christ is in you? Like the text verse earlier, the words here teach us that the great truth that will lift a Christian out of sin and sloth is the promise of God's indwelling, the consciousness that Jesus Christ is in us. Know ye not your own selves? Every Christian needs to know himself, not only his own sinfulness and helplessness, but especially the divine miracle that has taken place within him and made him the temple and dwelling of the triune God. Always, everything, do learn to know your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you. In every Christian community, there are numbers of people who are living low and feeble lives without joy, without power over sin, or without influence to bless others. To all of these people, the message of Paul comes. Stop and think, and take in the wondrous thought that will be both the motivation and the power for an entirely new life. Christ is in you. If you merely learn to believe this, to give way to it, and to yield yourself to Him, He'll do this mighty saving work in you. And this brings us to two great questions that occupy Christians. The first is, why do so many Christians fail? And to this the answer comes, they do not know for sure that Jesus Christ is in them. Not one of us could live a worldly life, could give way to pride and selfishness and temper, could so grieve the Holy Spirit of God if he indeed knew that Jesus Christ was in him. The effect of this knowledge would be simply wonderful. On the one hand, it would solemnize and humble a man and draw him to say, I cannot bear the thought of grieving the Christ within me. On the other hand, it would encourage and strengthen him to say, praise God, I have Jesus Christ within me. He will live my life for me. And may God bring us to the confession of how much we have lost because we lack this faith. And he may teach us to pray often that from moment to moment our lives may have the assurance that Jesus Christ is in us. And then comes the other question. If I find that I have not known and lived this life, am I ready to say today, from now on, by the grace of God, I will live it. And I can rest content with nothing less than the full experience of knowing that Jesus Christ is in me. Let us come in deep poverty and emptiness, and he who did the work for us so perfectly on Calvary undertakes to do it in our hearts too. And may God, by the Holy Spirit, reveal to each of us all that he means us to enjoy. And I have recently observed the lives of many young people, and I want to write simply now in order to help even the very youngest Christian to have some correct understanding of this blessed life that God has prepared for us. I want to address some of the questions that you may have concerning the indwelling of God, especially for those to whom it appears something too high and strange. So give your attention to these things in the faith that God himself would teach you. Well, let me say in the first place, if you desire to know the power of this life, then believe in and accept the indwelling Christ. And let me ask you, do you fully and truly believe in the indwelling Christ? You most likely believe in an incarnate Christ. And when the name of Christ is mentioned, you at once think of one who was born as a little babe at Bethlehem, who took our nature upon him and lived as a man upon earth. And that thought is inseparable from your faith in him. And you believe, too, in the crucified Christ dying on Calvary for your sins. You also believe in the risen Savior, one who lives forevermore. And you believe in the glorified Lord, now sitting on the throne of heaven. But do you believe as definitely, as naturally, in the indwelling Christ? Have you made that one of the elements of your faith as truly as you believe in Christ incarnate or Christ crucified? And it's only as this truth is accepted and held fast that the others can really benefit you. The experience of the love and the saving power of our incarnate, crucified, glorified Lord depends entirely upon his dwelling in us to reveal his presence and to do his work. And if you find your spiritual life to be feeble or sickly, you may be assured that it's because you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you. Come to the Lord right now and begin at once to say, I want with my whole heart to possess this wonderful knowledge, not as a doctrine, but as an experience. I want to know that Jesus Christ is in me. Begin to believe it at once. Accept him even now as an indwelling Savior. Day by day, be content with nothing less than the blessed consciousness of his indwelling presence. He loves to reveal himself. And to some extent, people always make their homes the expression of their tastes and characters. And similarly, for the heart that accepts and trusts Him to dwell within, the Lord Jesus brings it into sympathy and harmony with Himself. And if you ask what the influence is that He will exert, the answer is not difficult. He becomes your life, and He will live in you. And all that is implied in that wonderful word life, all your thoughts and feelings and dispositions and actions will have His life and Spirit breathing in them. Oh, you Christians who have never yet known in yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, believe in Him, accept Him, even now as the indwelling Christ. Well, God bless you, saints. I'm out of time. We'll see you next time, God willing.